We're moving into the final stages of this book. Brought some helpers with me today, so we'll see how this works out. I want to talk to you today about to belong to the Lord. We have, excuse me. We've moved through this process of talking about all of the wonderful theological points that are involved in the Lord saving us. I'm not going to kind of do a review of the book at this point, and maybe do that just as we're closing the thing, and then moved into the practical applications of this book. And for the past several weeks, we've been talking about the order that the Lord has established so that there can be relationship, functional relationships between one another in families and other places, so that all of those things can honor the Lord and bring glory to Him. And today we're going to deal with the, or at least touch on the area that has to do with the workplace, the order of God in the world of the workplace. So let me read to you these scriptures, beginning with verse 5. We'll read verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So let me just touch on a couple things here and before we get into this, in some specifics, and then look at the broader spiritual principle that's underlying this. Here, the apostle treats slavery as a given. How do you live for Christ as a slave? It's titled Bondservants here, and among theologians, there are different opinions as to how this word is to be translated, and sometimes there's quite a bit of latitude in the context to let them use the word in different ways, either slave or servant or bondservant. So, here, he wants us to know how we live for Christ, either as a slave or as a master. And I'm going to extrapolate that as a worker or a boss. I'll come up later as we walk through this. Elsewhere in the New Testament, as we're thinking about slavery, we know that Paul writes a letter to his friend Philemon, because Philemon had a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away, ended up where Paul was, apparently under Paul or through some circumstance we don't have all the details of, knew the Lord. I think Paul calls him a son in the Lord. And Paul sends him back to Philemon, perhaps carrying that letter, sends him back to Philemon and says, accept him as a brother. no place in that letter does Paul say, emancipate him. Philemon left as a slave, and he Onesimus left as a slave and he returned as a slave to Philemon. Now, throughout this today, I'm going to ask you to think with me. Modern culture finds thinking an odious process. Most folks will disagree with this statement, but they live it in practicality. And the statement is, they would rather be told what to do than come up with their own conclusions. The statement is, they would rather be told what to do than have to come up with their own conclusions. Now, if you say that to people, they'll say, well, that's not the case. They'd even rather be told what to do if they don't like what they're told to do and disagree about it. They don't want to argue about it. So we're going to have to think. Today, we think slavery, and we think of it differently than these Romans did, and we think of it differently than the Jews did that came before the Romans. We're going to look at a little bit about that. Philemon had a church in his house. Now, whether he was leader of that church or not, it met in his house. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us how to deal with slavery, and we'll look at that in a second. But here, Paul is wanting us to deal with attitudes. So, one of the things we need to understand about slavery, economic positions, political positions, the gospel is unaffected by any of that. The gospel is unaffected by political or economic systems. You can serve God in a communist country. You can serve God and live for Jesus and know Jesus, be his child, if you're poor as dirt. You can do it if you're as rich as a king. You can do it if you live in the freest, most democratic country. Maybe democratic is not a good word. We'll sort that out with political terminology. You can do it in the freest country in the world, and you can do it in the most restrictive country in the world. That the government, politics, economics, and we could extrapolate this and go into a lot of other areas too. Your physical condition, none of those things can keep you from having a dynamic relationship with God through Jesus Christ and living out the life that he has given you in the place that he has given you for his glory. If he has put you in poverty, if you're in that poverty, you serve him there. If he's put you in wealth, you live in that wealth and you serve him in that wealth. There are different forms of slavery in the Bible. You could have been a slave because of captain for a war or from some captive nation or conquered nation. You could be the child of a slave. You can be working off a debt. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you just a paragraph out of this study Bible. This comes from Leviticus 29, which we'll look at a little bit later. But let me just read to you this. It's kind of a long paragraph because the printing is very small. So if my head keeps getting closer and closer to it, you'll understand why. I'm going to start up here and we'll see how it goes. As disquieting as it is to modern readers, Israelite law included slavery and distinguished between two types, slavery of Israelites and of foreigners, often associated with personal debt. It should be noted up front that human trafficking, regardless of age, gender, class, or status, was a capital offense. See Exodus 21:16. I don't have time to go there, so sometime remind me what I was thinking about, and I might remember it. Furthermore, I won't. Furthermore, the slavery in the Old Testament should not be equated with the chattel slavery found in ancient Greco-Roman society or more recently in nations where slaves had no legal rights and were forced to do whatever the master bid. According to the Israelite law, slaves, whether Israelite or Gentile, ought not to be abused, Exodus 21, 26 and 27, enjoyed rest from work on the Sabbath, see Exodus 20:10, and celebrated Passover and other feasts with the family, Exodus 12, 44, Deuteronomy 16, 11 through 14. Still, differences remain between the slavery of Israelites and foreigners. Israelite slavery was a type of indentured servitude that functioned as a welfare system for severe poverty. See verses 39 through 42, and that's in Leviticus 25. Thus, the term servant perhaps captures the idea better than slave. And just parenthesis, that's what I mentioned earlier before. There's disagreement among theologians and interpreters as to how these words should be interpreted. Foreign slaves were not indentured servants. Their servitude likely arose due to poverty, verse 45, or if they became a prisoner of war, see Deuteronomy 21, 10 through 14. So, right up front, when you think of slavery, don't think of the slavery that you think about in Western cultures and in North America, Great Britain, and other places. It was different in its entirety. So, here in Ephesians, Paul tells us, and what he's trying to communicate to us, is how to live with and under work authority. So there's two different words there. To live with it, you have it, or you are under it, authority. Workers are not to be sultry. Let me read this again. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And then he adds, actually between these verses 5 through 8, 5 through 7 deal with this worker. 9 deals with the boss, so to speak. And 8 is a little connecting verse. Let me read this again. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So God gives a promise of reward for well-doing, for good-doing, slave or free. So I'll go back to this. Workers are not to be sultry and just go through the motions of verse 6. They are to have goodwill, verse 7. They are to be sincere, verse 5. And they are to do everything they do as to the Lord. And you can gather that from verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, there is a tremendous departure from this attitude in our contemporary culture. Time will not allow me today. I want to deal with a larger principle. So I'm going to ask you, as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to ask you to think. And as we get done with dealing with this and kind of have an attitude, maybe pull our attitude in under the authority of the Lord, I'm going to ask you to use that attitude to think about what your attitude should be at work. And it goes both ways, boss or worker. And some folks are both. You know, they have people who work under them, they have people who are over them. So we're going to have to do some of the application of this ourselves. I count it, there are times that I get frustrated I don't know any more about this book than I know. The flip side of that coin is I've spent years in the workforce. I worked in the factories. I worked in other places. I know what the attitude is like. I remember as an early believer, a new recommitted believer, determining not to let that attitude be mine. If you work in the place where you work the way the Lord wants you to work, it is very possible you won't be liked by other people whose attitude is not that of yours. Again, I said I wouldn't go into a lot of application stuff. I really can't. Now, bosses, look what it says in bosses. It says, and you masters, do the same things to them. So, quite contrary to the Apostle Paul's style, instead of repeating everything he already said, he just says, do the same. I thought about that and I think he was ready to go on and talk about the armor of God. So he was kind of truncating this a little bit. So instead of repeating everything, which he normally would do, he just says, do the same thing. Well, what does that mean? So, you know, look at it. Have goodwill. Be sincere. Do it as unto the Lord. Don't be just going through the motions. Have some sincerity and not going through the motions. Don't just be doing lip service. So that there's actually a personal investment in what you do and the people with whom you do it. Don't be bossy. Don't be lordly. Don't threaten. Because he says in verse 9, and here we're getting to the crux of this, you also have a master in heaven. One of the translations says, he who is both their master and yours. So, whether it says it or not, it's an obvious truth. The Lord is Lord of the boss, and the Lord is Lord of the worker. The Lord is Lord of the master, and he is Lord of the slave. And when you read Paul's letter to Philemon, and how Philemon is to react with Onesimus, Paul lays all of this out. The problem here, as it is addressed, is attitudinal. So, whether the boss says, you do this or you're fired, or the worker says, I'll do it, and he does it outwardly, but inwardly he's not doing it. Okay? Neither one of them is the final authority. The one who sees our heart, and that's why verse 8 is in there, the one who sees our heart is the one who will reward us, and it is to him that we are accountable. So, just think with me for a minute. If this isn't so much about what we do, but how we do it, and if our attitude is that I'm doing this is unto the Lord, not to that person, not to the person because they will pay me, or not for the person because I don't want to get fired, but I'm doing it as unto the Lord. If I'm the boss and I've got a job I've got to get done, I got things I got to get done, I'm going to use these people to do it. And that's the bottom line. I'm going to have a different attitude than if I'm working with those people and those tasks as unto the Lord. I'm doing it before him. I'm doing it as unto him. It's as if it's an offering unto him. It's as if, folks, it's as if our lives were an offering to the Lord every single day. And that goes back to, if you think about it, it goes back to the psalm that we read where in some instances, churches, I use the word conflate, churches pull those things together and make you think that if you're going to serve the Lord as a priest before the Lord, you got to come to a place on a Sunday morning and do something that the church tells you to do. The fact of the matter is, when the Lord comes and dwells within us and makes this body His temple and makes our bodies His temple, we become His servants. He dwells within us and He directs us. And that doesn't start when we come in this building and leave when we go out. We carry that with us 24/7. Our attitudes at home, our activities at home, our activities at work, what we do with our hobbies, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, the things that we read, the things that we watch, and et cetera, et cetera, and on it goes. Our relationships, well, on and on it goes. I'm going to take a cue from the Apostle Paul and just truncate that. So we serve Him all the time. His service is not odious. He gives us rest. So let's just do a little exploring. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Because again, we're talking here about attitudes. We're not talking about how many widgets you can stamp out. You know, get your hand out of there before you hit the pedal. We're talking about our attitude as we're stamping those widgets. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this. I'm reading this out of the Christian Standard Bible because I thought it was just a little bit easier to understand. And there are key phrases in here that have to do with our place before and in the Lord. All right, so Romans chapter 14. Welcome anyone who is weak in faith. Don't argue about disputed matters. Okay, so Paul's focus here is not slavery. This has to do with foods and religious things, religious foods, what you can, what you can't eat, and feasts and things of that nature. But the principles are the same. So I'm going to go on. Don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. And I can testify to you that if you eat only vegetables, you might be weak. No. I just offended every vegetarian in the world, but I don't mean to do that. There are some good vegetables. Bless their hearts. All right. So anyway, get sidetracked here. One person believes he may eat anything, while another is weak and eats only vegetables. The one who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted him. If you mark in your Bibles, you mark that. God has accepted him. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? Don't find yourself against someone for whom Christ is for. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls. And he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about here that are not necessarily connected with this workplace environment. And I can't go into all of those things there today, but there are some things that pop to mind. I just can't deal with all of them. But I want you to know this, that these people that Paul refers to as being weak because they're under this pressure of times and places and dietary restrictions and other things, Paul calls that a weakness, are not to be looked down upon by those who are not burdened by those things. They are to be accepted, and there isn't to be disputing over it. You can't go to someone and say, well, you know, if you were really stronger, you wouldn't worry about that. You know, have some smug attitude. You're to trust God to deal with them, because it's before God that they stand, and God is able to make them stand. That's a quote. And God is theirs. They are accepted in Him, and they're not your servant. They're God's. Verse 5, one person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes a day, observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to whom? The Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each of you will give an account of himself to God. So Paul wrote this letter to Rome, which was the focal point of slavery in that part of the world. And here Paul is showing how Christian love deals with the differences that we talked about in these dietary practices and festivals and holidays. Disputed matters. Yet look how he tells us to think about our brothers and sisters as belonging to the Lord in one form or another. He mentions it in verse 3. 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And I had to go back and read verse 5 to make sure I didn't miss something there. Folks, we are sometimes so fearful, we quiver when we see someone who does something different. Let me give you three things to be confident in. Number one, be confident in the Lord. Put your trust in Him. Be confident in Him. Don't trust in your own resources. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Be confident in the Lord. Number two, be confident in what the Lord has shown you. And number three, be confident in God's ability to take care of you and them. If you trust Him to take care of you, then you must trust Him to take care of them. The key, the note of this, is that we are all under the Lord. We all belong to Him. He's the one who causes us to stand. He's the one who makes us accepted. And you can read that in Colossians where it says we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. He's the one that causes us to have that. So we live for the Lord, we die for the Lord. We eat for the Lord, we don't eat for the Lord. So we are all under the Lord, which means it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about the worker. It's not about the boss. It's not about you. It's not about you. If you say, yeah, but you don't understand, then you're missing the point. The point is there is nothing to understand. It's all about the Lord. We are all His believers. All right, let's keep moving. No, it's not time to go yet. Not that kind of move. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 25. I have to figure out which Bible to read from. I read from this one. Yeah, I can read from this one. I have to see which one I put the markings in. I didn't remember. Leviticus chapter 25 gives God's law for the Old Testament for the Jewish people, laws that cover the sabbatical years or Sabbath years and the year of Jubilee. All right? The Sabbath year. Every seventh year among the children of Israel, they were to plant no crops. They planted crops for 6 years. The seventh year, they let the ground go fallow. They planted no crops. They said, "We'll get hungry." God said, "I'll give you enough in the sixth year to last you to the eighth." So there was no harvest that seventh year. They had to have enough till they ate the sixth year. They ate through the sixth year, and they had to have enough to eat through the seventh year. They had to have enough till the crops came in the eighth year. God says, "I'll do that for you." You suppose that caused people to be tested in their faith? Now, I'm not going to take time to read all of that from Leviticus chapter 25, but you can read that. It's wonderful to read. And then it also tells us about the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. And that's just a wonderful topic. I can't get into all of it today, but it's just a wonderful thing. And in the year of Jubilee, the slaves were freed. If you were, as we read earlier, one of these indentured servants or a bondservant or a slave, in the year of Jubilee, you were set free. If you sold land and it went from your family to someone else's family, that land returned in that year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year. So you had seven sabbatical years, and after the seventh sabbatical year, you had a year of Jubilee, and everything went back to where it belonged. And when you read this passage, you're going to find out, it says it over and over again, he will return to his property. You will return to your property. You may return to your property. It just doesn't mean you're going back. It means you're going back to where you came from. If you were a slave, you're going back where you came from. If you made a bad debt and you were in debt to this person, you have to go back where you're going to go back where you came from. And what does that mean? So this was seven times seven is what, 49, 50 years. I tell you what this means. It means there were no 60-year mortgages. Because those last 10 years were free. And basically it meant that you never bought a piece of property from somebody else's clan. You know, there were tribes. You know, remember, there were 12 tribes. And then there were clans and there were families. So that property could not go and stay. So basically, if you were getting that field over there, you were only going to have it until the year of Jubilee. So if that year of Jubilee was 15 years, you're going to be leasing that piece of property for 15 years. At the end of 15 years, regardless of what you pay for it, it's going back to the original owner. Now, no dummy is going to pay permanent price for something he can only have 15 years. Unless he intends at the end of the 15 years to disobey God. Now, hang with me here. I'm going someplace to this. There are a great many social and economic ramifications that I can't get into today. You can figure them out. If you think about it. But look carefully with me. Look at verse 23. Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land is not to be permanently sold because it is mine. And you are only aliens and temporary residents on my land. Now that's from a more modern translation. Your translation may something different, but that's accurate. God says that land is mine, it's not yours. You don't have a right to sell it. Verse 38, I'll skip ahead here a little bit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Now I bring that in. It's not explicitly stated there, but over and over again in the book of Exodus, and later, some of you who've been here long, as we went through the prophets, over and over again, that was reiterated. God says, you're mine. I will do with you as I please because you are mine. I redeemed you from Egypt. I called you out of slavery. You belong to me. Verse 42, they are not to be sold as slaves because they are my servants that I brought out of the land of Egypt. So there's a connection. I just want you to see that. He continues the thought and he zeroes in on the exact point. They're not, those people that you're holding as slaves or are your servants, they're not yours, they're mine. Now, if you really want to dig deep into this, you can look at the Levites because God said they're even special. They're even more special than everybody else, and you can't even do certain things with them. As a matter of fact, I'm giving them separate cities and special cities and do different things because I got a special task for them. As a matter of fact, I want one of your children. Place for those. So they had to go. They had to go consecrate their children. So I can't get into all that today, but it's an interesting study if you want to do it. Verse 55. For the Israelites are my servants. They are my servants that I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, your God. They're my servants. So, what's God saying here? He says, the land's not yours, it's mine. You can't sell it. You know, you can borrow it and use it, but it's mine. As are the people. Now, I'm going to bring this back, if I can. I want you to think back with me. We got bondservants and masters. We're to serve Christ. We're to do it as unto Christ. That's what it says in 6:5. In 6:6, it says we are bondservants as Christ. In 6:7, it says we with goodwill doing service as to the Lord. In verse 9, as he's talking to the masters or the bosses, he says, you have your own master. Folks, none of these people, and Paul in Romans talked about it too, none of these people that we encounter anywhere, whether they recognize the authority of the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ or not, they are God's. They're not ours. They're not ours to do with as we want. So we have no claim. We can have no expectations. We cannot live but for and under the Lordship of Christ. Because we, you and I, belong to Him. The only way we can live is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ because we belong to Him. Now, there are important principles that Paul deals with in his epistles involving this concept that God is over all and all belong to Him. He lays out how sinful sexual immorality is. He talks about finances and possessions. And not only Paul, but he and the other writers talk about how important it is that we realize that we belong to the Lord because the Lord cares for us. The Lord is with us in trial and is with us in difficulty. Well, if He's with us in difficulty, then He also has to be with us in good. We have to realize that His Lordship, that we are His, not just when everything is nice and we feel good about things, but when things are bad. Not just when we want some benefit, but when there's a demand on us. Say, well, will the Lord put a demand upon us? How does He know He's Lord if He can't put a demand on us? How did the Lord test Abraham's faith? Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son, up to that mountain and sacrifice him to me. I can't dramatize that. You think about it in your own heart, in your own life, and think about what that would mean. And Abraham obeyed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So this whole concept, we come back to this workplace thing, this whole concept that we are to treat one another with dignity and respect and honor and so forth, it's so important that in Jeremiah 34, the prophet tells the people that God is going to judge them. He says, I'm going to judge you. You can read it. I'm going to judge you with this destruction because you oppressed your slaves. And God sent them into 70 years of captivity. It is so vital to our understanding. Oh, Lord, help me communicate this. You see, we tend to segment all of this stuff over here. Well, I'm this guy over at work, and I'm this guy over here, and I'm this guy when I go to church. You know, it depends on what clothes. If I put on the heavy boots, then I'm this guy. You know, if I put on the wingtips, I'm another person. That's not the way this works, folks. This is so foundational, and it is so fundamental that if we, remember, it's an attitudinal problem. If we get this right, we won't have the attitudinal problem. If we get this right, our attitude in the Lord, our understanding of the Lord, and our willingness to serve Him and realize that we are His and so is that other person, it will change the way we act. I won't need to give you all of the specifics if you understand where you are in God. It's so important. This whole concept, and as I mentioned earlier, God sent them, destroyed the nation. And sent them into captivity for 70 years. That's so important. Then when Jesus began his ministry and he stood up in the synagogue, he opened the psalm, he opened the book, the scroll, to Isaiah 61. Which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus announced his ministry by saying, I have come to proclaim liberty to captives and the acceptable year of the Lord. What was he talking about? He was talking about the year of Jubilee. Everyone goes free. Why? Because God owns them. God owns the land. It all belongs to him. The attitude of service and sacrifice and liberty is repeated throughout the New Testament. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, there are so many instances, so many things can come up in our lives. And we all have varied experiences and we've all been through things and we carry that with us from yesterday to today and then on till tomorrow. That without the guidance of your Spirit through your Word, we would not know how to respond or not know how to act. But Lord, with the sanctifying influence of your Spirit in our life, the awareness of your wonderful, gracious love and kindness, that we are accepted in you, that you have made us, that we answer to you, that we labor for you, and that we labor unto you. If we understand those things, you'll guide and direct our steps. And our attitude will be pleasing to you. And if our attitude is, our actions will be. And Lord, maybe sometime they won't be, and you'll be faithful to show us and help us and put us back on the right track. Lord, we live in such a selfish, narcissistic world that actually think that people actually think that other people are there for them, that cities are there for them, and governments are there for them, and jobs are there for them. They think that everything is theirs, but they don't know that they're yours. I pray you'll help us cause our hearts to know that you are Lord and we belong to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.